You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
If you've been joining us this year, we've been in the theme of stronger. We talked about stronger families, right? And what it takes for us and how we can have stronger families. And then the last few weeks, we talked about stronger marriages. And in fact, we had chairs up here last week. It's kind of disappointing I didn't get one of them cushy chairs this week, but that's all right. But so this week, we're going to start talking about stronger influence. How many of you know we live in a society that's pretty divided? How many know what I'm talking about, right? And if we're divided, it's hard to influence other people, right? I mean, we can influence them, but not necessarily in a positive way. So we're going to be talking about that today in the next couple weeks. And so just strap on and get ready for that as we lead into Easter. You know, a few years ago, I read this book that was written by a pastor, and he had the opportunity to travel to China. And while he was there, a friend of a friend, he got to tour this American-owned factory that was there in China. And so as he's about to tour it, the manager says, "Hey, do you mind this young lady who is kind of working her way up from the floor, and she's like in her early 20s, going to become a manager. Do you mind if she shadows us so she can see what we're doing?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, sure, you know." So they're traveling or walking around touring the facility. And at the end of that, they all gather together, and that manager says, "Hey, does anybody have any questions?" You know, meant for the ones on the tour. Well, that young lady who was the shadow girl, right? She kind of lifts up her hand and she says, I have a question. And they're like, "Oh, okay, sure, ask. Can I ask this guy, the pastor that was on it, can I ask him a question?" And he's like, "Well, sure." And she's like, "Are you a pastor?" And he was like, you know, he's in China. He's not even really sure if he can answer this question, right? He's not sure where this is going. He didn't tell anyone he's a pastor, but he's like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." And then her follow-up question was this: how good is good enough? And the reason why she asked that question is because this pastor had preached a sermon series and also even written a book on this, how good is good enough, and she had found it online a couple years before. And she had actually given her life to Jesus Christ, and she was wanting to go to church, but church was 2 hours away, and it was an expensive bus ride to get there, and so she just wasn't able to be a part of it and attend it. And then she says, "Can I ask one more question?" He's like, "Well, yeah, sure." She says, "Why doesn't everyone in America go to church?" See, here's this young lady, right, that, you know, how do you explain to this young lady who, you know, the thousands of empty churches or half-full churches in America, who she's willing to pay money to go a couple hours and to attend church. And in fact, she has to be a part of an underground church, so, you know, Bible study, essentially. How do you explain to her this? You know, that where her very attendance at being at this underground church puts her at risk. Her owning a Bible actually puts her at risk. Her asking her boss in front of people about church and giving her life to Jesus puts her at risk. You know, you imagine if she knew that not only do most Americans not regularly attend church, I know I'm preaching to the choir right now because you guys are in here, you're here. But not only do most Americans not regularly attend church, most of them don't even pick up their Bible. And their Bible can go with them literally anywhere that they go. And see, I look at this and I think, once upon a time, for many of us here, the message of Christ and Jesus was irresistible. And I believe that's still the case today. It's the best news that there ever could be for an entire world. Amen? You agree with that? It's great news. Why isn't all of America attending church, right? It's the greatest news that we could possibly ever have. And I believe that's still true today. And most people, they don't have a problem with Jesus. They just have a problem with the people who follow Jesus. Most people, when you hear, "Oh, I don't go to church because it's a bunch of hypocrites," right? And that's it. And I get it. Sometimes that's just an excuse, right? But how many of you know we're the messenger? Say messenger. We're the messengers. We're the one that we're the ones that's supposed to point towards Christ. And if we're not pointing in that direction because of our behavior or whatever the case may be, it kind of turns people off. And you know, sometimes, again, most people don't have a problem with the message. They just have a problem with the messenger. We've gotten off track maybe at times. Maybe we've gotten off mission. Maybe, quite frankly, we've gotten lazy about it. It doesn't matter. I'm good. I'm going to church. And how many of you know that the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ? We are called to be messengers for him. We're called to influence. And a definition of influence is this. It's the power to change or affect someone or something, especially not directly forcing them to do something. I mean, you know, as parents, we want to influence our kids, right? We can't make them do everything. Once they hit a certain age, we just hope our, you know, like seven, we just hope our influence is enough to kind of direct them towards right behavior, right? And in this case, direct them towards God. As employees or employers, we want to be able to influence our coworkers. As someone who attends school, hopefully you want to influence your classmates, right? The fellow students. So we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist today, in the next couple weeks. Today we're going to talk about the messenger. And the next week we're going to talk about the message, and we'll also talk about the mission as well. But we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. Now, Jesus said this about John. He says, among those born of women, which I'm not really sure how else you get here, but among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How many of you know that's a pretty good compliment, right? Jesus was saying, there is no one greater than this guy. He had the greatest influence on his generation, and he introduced thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Because we understand, and we're going to read about John's ministry, it wasn't about John. John's ministry was about who? Jesus, right? He's going to make straight the path of the Lord. He literally led people to Jesus. And if you got your worship guide, we got some notes here, John chapter 1. And if I get bogged down anywhere, just say, Matt, move on, because I just watched Pastor Mark preach the first gathering, and there's so much in here, so I got to not get bogged down. We're going to jump into this right here today, John chapter 1. And it says this, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He says this, I am the voice. Say voice. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. In Isaiah 40, it talks about this very verse, says this, that there would be a prophet coming that would kind of be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And here he is, right? And his influence, John the Baptist, had begun to outpace the influence of the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leaders, and they didn't really care for that, right? And they're saying, hey, who are you, dude? You're kind of new in town. We want to know, well, you're influencing a lot of people. What is this? And that word voice, it comes from the Greek word phone, spelled P-H-O-N-E. You ever heard of that before? I mean, you got your phone there with you right now, right? What's the purpose of a phone? It's so that a voice can come through here, right? It passes the voice through. And so, and in the Greek, we can kind of lose it in the English language, but there's an emphatic voice, if you will. There's different tenses in the Greek. And it's what this is what it's saying here. John the Baptist was saying this, I'm a voice. I'm nothing but a voice. That's all I can be is a voice. That is actually who I am. See, he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. It goes on to say, verse 23, they asked him, well, then why are you baptizing, right? If you are neither the Christ, if you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing, right? So John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one that you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie. A question for you today, are we a voice in this world, or have we become white noise? When we understand that this message that many of us, maybe most of us in this room, Jesus Christ has changed our life. And so we need to have that voice out there in the world. Are we a voice that people are hearing? Are we just kind of in the background? Are we white noise? Are we annoying to other people? Are we blending in? Are we standing out? Talk about standing out. John the Baptist was a guy who stood out. In fact, let's read Mark chapter 1. It says this, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, Pastor Mark, last gathering, he described in detail what it would be if someone was eating locusts and legs coming out and twitching. I'm not going to go there right now, but most of us have heard of probably the Daniel fast, right? Or the Daniel diet. We don't ever talk about the John the Baptist diet. Maybe we should do that next year, right? but if there was social media in his day, he would be one of the first fashion influencers, right? He was an influencer. Everything he did was being a voice. And this voice, it looked so different. And that's part of what drew people to him. It looked so different. He was wild looking, man. The way that he dressed and the way that he behaved in this society, right? He didn't have any other power. He didn't have position, at least not within the Jewish hierarchy. But nonetheless, people came to him and he challenged them to turn away from their sins. I mean, that's a popular thing, right? I mean, your friends respond well to whenever you say, hey, you need to get your life right. but there was something about him that even though he challenged people to step away and repent from their sins and even said, hey, you know, hence the second half of his name, the Baptist, now let's get baptized as a sign of your repentance. People were drawn to him, but even as the crowds were drawn to him, he never forgot what his purpose was. He always pointed beyond himself. He never forgot his main role was to what? To announce the coming of a Savior. You know, how easy is it for you and I in our temporary lives, albeit 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky, right? To get off track, to get off mission, and you know, because we got people, we got kids to take to practice, and we got work to do, and we got this, and we got that, and how easy is it for us as believers to forget why we're here? What's our main role? What's our focus? In fact, Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians. He said, we are Christ's ambassadors. He says, as though God were making his appeal through us. God, I don't know if you got the right person, man, but he says, hey, I'm gonna let people know about Jesus. I'm gonna do it through you. That sounds like a pretty flawed plan, God, because you know how flawed I am, but that's how he's gonna do it. That's his plan. He takes imperfect people to take a perfect message to an imperfect world. Right? That's what he does, and that's his plan. And he says, you know what an ambassador is, right? We have ambassadors, U.S. We send them all over the world, right? An ambassador is a representative of U.S. to other countries, right? And he says, we're Christ's ambassadors. In fact, Hebrews 13 says this, this is not our permanent home. You and I, we're just passing through. We're just coming through here because why? We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to represent a heavenly country that we will spend eternity in, and that's who we're representing. Let me ask you a question. How do people recognize God in this world? Perhaps there's miracles they might see, there's different things, but the majority, people are gonna recognize if there's God in this world by the messengers. And that's you, and that's me. And so we live in an era, though, that I mentioned at the beginning. How many know it's pretty divided these days, right? I mean, there are literally, we say it all the time, there are two sides of the aisle, and everybody wants a voice. Everyone wants to be heard, and everyone shouts a little bit louder, and this one yells, and then this one gets even louder, and then this one. And how many know it's a culture of anger? And I'm just, you know, I know what this year is. I think we all know what this year is as far as election year goes, right? And is anybody else with me? I get so sick and tired of the division that's in our country. But what if we were a different voice? What if we, the church, were a different voice instead of the voice that they're hearing all the time? How do we bridge that divide where the culture is nothing but at anger and division and cancel and all that stuff? How do we do it? Because anger, what does it do? It attacks people instead of attacking problems. And see, we want to attack the problems, but we don't want to attack the people. We got to be different, not in just the way that we look or the way that we eat, but we got to be different in our tone and our posture and our approach. We don't need to be more noise. We need to be a voice. So here's a big question for you. Do we add to the noise, or are we a voice that is heard? You know, the thing that Jesus was most concerned about for us to be a voice to the world, he says it in John 13. It's all about unity. He says this, a new commandment I give you. He says that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also love one another. By this, okay, is the world's going to know if you're a follower of mine. The world's going to know who I am. You're going to be able to represent me well by this. He says, all will know that you are my disciples if what? If you have love for one another. What's the distinguishing characteristic of all Christians? He says it right there. He says, it should be love. But what does the world hear? Now, I'm not saying that's all our fault, right? But the world oftentimes is hearing just the opposite. What can we do differently? How can we change that? How can we be a voice in this world? In fact, Galatians 5:6 says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. He says, that's the only thing that matters. Well, what about my opinions? Nope, those don't matter. What about my stance on things? Nope, that doesn't matter. What about my intentions? Nope, doesn't matter. None of that matters. So if you want to push through the anger and the negative and all that you might face even at your workplace, how do we do it? He says right here, it is love. So we're going to look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of us, we call this the love chapter, right? In fact, I have used this in I don't know how many different weddings where we talk about, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and you can do that, and it's fine, it works. But let me tell you the context of chapter 13, the love chapter. If you look at chapter 12 and you look at chapter 14, it's all about the spiritual gifts of believers. And it's all about telling you how to use these spiritual gifts in a world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And sandwiched between all our spiritual gifts that God blesses us to share and to communicate to the world, to be messengers, in between those two is the love chapter. And he's saying believers, not just to husbands and wives, he's saying to believers, here's how you utilize these gifts. And if you don't, it's not going to sound right. It won't be received. So here's some truths regarding love and the ability to be heard. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, he says this, without love, all I say is ineffective. Here's 1 Corinthians 13. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. I don't ever get to play the drums, guys, but I just felt like today, that was an accident, that one. But if we don't have love and we're talking to people about Jesus Christ, this is exactly what it sounds like. Does that sound very good to you? Even if I was a good drummer, it doesn't sound very good, right? Christopher, I'm just going to throw those in there somewhere. You'll find them. Sorry about that, buddy. See, that's not the sound that we want to be, right? That's not the kind of voice that we want to be. In this anger-dominant environment, what does the world hear from us, right? We've all heard actions speak louder, right? But do you know reactions also speak loud? How do we react in a world where when things don't go our way, how are we reacting? When COVID takes away all of our rights, how did we react? When elections don't go our way, how do we react, right? When laws are getting changed, oh no, they're encroaching on my rights as a Christian, how do we react? Do you think Jesus had any rights in his time during with the Romans in charge? What do you guys think? Probably not, right? How do we react? See, when the outside world hears the church and sees how we react, then here's what happens. A lot of times, you know, we get off track. And I'm not saying, look, we don't want to be involved. I'm not saying to not be involved in the political process. I'm saying just the opposite. Vote. Get out there and vote. Some of you might be supposed to be running for public office, city, state, or national office. I'm saying, yes, do all that. We don't get to choose whether or not, we get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. We just don't get to choose how that looks. Because see, we're supposed to be a messenger, right? And our posture has to be the same as Jesus. And when we're a clanging cymbal to the world, oftentimes our reactions confirm to the rest of the world their suspicions, right? That when push comes to shove, we're really no different than them whenever you kind of step on our toes, right? That really we're motivated for the same reasons. What drives them is really what drives us. And at the end of the day, what we value most is winning. And what we fear the most is losing our rights, losing our freedoms and our influence and our voice. And the irony is this, that's exactly what we do. We lose our voice. when the church abandons its Christ-mandated, ordained mandate to be his messengers. We no longer are a voice to the very people that we're called to. Whenever we are trying to usurp and yell and get angry about our rights being taken away, and when we lose sight of the Great Commission, we lose our voice and our influence in the community. We become a clanging cymbal, or we become white noise. One is annoying and one is boring. And we don't want to be any of those, right? Or either of those. See, we can win our rights, but do we influence them towards God? We can win an argument, but do we win them for Jesus? What's more important as we look at this? Here's the other irony. We get so mad and fed up sometimes with people on the other side, and my hand's up on that. I know I've done the same thing. We get so mad and fed up, and we're like, oh my God, how do they think that way? They're so dumb. They're just like, and we demonize them, and we get angry at them, and we're like, oh, you're just going to hell. If that's true, aren't they the mission field? Isn't that the people, the very people that we want to reach, that we might, that maybe we're isolating and pushing away because we're so mad and frustrated at him? How did Jesus do it? He did it through love. If we, without love, all we say is ineffective. Number two is this: without love, all I know is insignificant. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge and have not love, I am nothing. How many love and know-it-all? See your hands. You've heard this phrase before, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? We've got to make sure they understand how much we care about them, right? Our knowledge of how to live right. We have a Bible that tells us the right way to live that leads to a great life. But that's a knowledge that they may not be able to receive right away. But that knowledge has to be preceded by love, or it loses its significance. Guys, I spent too much time on that first one. I told you to get me quiet, so I'm gonna speed up here. Number three is this: without love, all I believe is insufficient. Verse 2, second half, it says, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. You ever been around somebody where you felt like they prioritize a view over you? Just because of the way they thought? Did you like that? Nobody likes that, right? But we have to understand, we've got to have wisdom in how we communicate. Again, we can have all this information and we can believe certain ways, but we've got to have wisdom, and our behavior has to match our beliefs. It has to be able to match up. And then number four is this: without love, all I give is incomplete. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? It was his love that caused him to give. It's what propelled him to give. His love for them is why he wanted to give his only son, right? You ever read, that's John 3:16, right? You ever read verse 17? Does anybody know what that says right off the bat? Let me read it for you. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Wow. I've been a little judgy before. I'm going to be honest with you. I get frustrated sometimes. But the very next verse, past the one we most quote, he says, you're not to judge. We're supposed to judge inside the house, but outside we're not. They're not going to act like Christians because they aren't. But see, they need Jesus. They need us to be the messengers out there, right? There can't be this bait and switch. You know, I'll be nice to you as long as you believe like me, as long as you act like me, as long as you come to church, you vote like me, whatever the case may be. See, our love has to come through regardless of their behavior. Number five, without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. If I give my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's all about love, right? Love is the marinade of the gospel. Anybody want a nice steak, right? It's the marinade of the gospel. It's what makes the gospel such good news, is the love that comes with it. It's what makes people go, it's what makes people taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the very thing. It's the love that precedes it, right? It's, you know, people come to our church all the time. We hear when we follow up with visitors. When I came there, I just felt so welcomed and I felt so loved. And we're really good. You guys are really good at doing that in here. We just have to be really good about doing that out there as well. So how do we love well? If it's all about love, number one is this: serve them. And the Apostle Paul, he had a formula. In fact, he was the ultimate church planner. He would go into pagan, Gentile communities, and he would get them to see the truth of Jesus. He'd get them to leave their religion, their gods. Not only that, he would completely help change their worldview by going in there and bringing the truth of Jesus Christ, and he convinced them to change this. And how did he do this? 1 Corinthians 9 says this, though I am free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to what? To win, he was in the winning, to win as many as possible. That word slave has a different connotation to us, but back then his readers knew exactly what that meant. Everyone at that time was a potential slave, or almost everyone. Why? Because it wasn't ethnic slavery, it was poverty-induced slavery. If you couldn't pay for something, guess what? You were enslaved for a time. Your kids had to be, or whatever, if you lost your husband. And so this spoke to them at this time, right? And in this case, Paul made himself a slave. What about the people he didn't like? Yep, even to them too. And it goes on to say, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having a law, I became like one not having the law. And I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those who had not had the law. To the weak, I became weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save or win some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share and his blessing. What's the sole purpose? People's souls. That's the reason. It was pretty simple. That was Paul's strategy. Come on, Paul. Come on. You become all things. You're a chameleon. You change for different people. No, he says, I'm just going to love people. I'm going to submit to them so that I can influence them. I'm going to serve them so that I can influence them. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredibly simple? And that's what Paul said. And here's the thing, guys. I want you to understand this. You can never underestimate the power of serving. You know, Jesus himself said, I've come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And you and I, we're all a means to an end. Now, I know you're special. If your mama told you you're special, I'm not saying you're not special. I'm just saying it's not all about you. It's not all about me. We're a means to an end. And the end is this, that Jesus Christ died for them. But we're the means to get people to that point. And we want to connect before we correct. And that's so important. Number two is this, set an example for them. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. I'm going to skip down. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they what? They may see God. You know, in other words, influence them so they can see God. Paul said in Philippians 2, he says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing, so that we may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. I think we could all agree it's pretty warped today. It's pretty crooked at times. Paul said, you know what would make you look really different? If you just stop complaining. Everybody complains, don't they? What if we just didn't complain? What if that was the characteristic of love that came through? And you know, I just can't let that go. They said this on faith. No, let it go. Just let it go, right? Society is war, but you and I, we can make a difference and not look like everyone else by not complaining. If you focus on serving, right? And then he goes on, he says, if you do these things right, you serve, right? You set an example. The end of Philippians 2, it says, then your light will shine among them like stars in the sky. If you get this right, you'll shine. The church will shine. It's like walking outside. You ever seen a rainbow before? Right? We've all seen that. Do you know that believers and non-believers both go out and we're amazed at rainbows? Like no one goes, I don't like the story in the Bible about that. That rainbow is just so ugly. I don't believe in rainbows. No, what do? We pull out our camera, we start taking a picture of a rainbow. Why? Because of how beautiful it is. It catches our eye. And the Bible says this, that we will shine in that way if we love in the right way as believers. And that is our way to the hearts of people. Number three is this, we wrap up. Then share Christ with them. You know, you can't be a voice and be silent at the same time. You're like, I don't know how to share Jesus with people. Yeah, you do. It's as easy as A, B, C. We tell it to you almost every single week so that you know how to lead people to Jesus Christ. He says this in 1 Peter 3, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But what? Do this in gentleness and respect. It's all about the presentation, right? You can get a hamburger at McDonald's or you can go to the pump house. Is there a difference? I think so. Not just in price. There's a huge difference, right? If we serve in the right way, if we set the example in the right way, then you know, the setting and the serving and the preparation of that, then we as Christians, and we love in the right, we look like we're given pump house Christianity versus McDonald's Christianity. I don't know if that makes sense, but I'm hungry, so I just thought I'd share that with you. See, there's a difference, right? People will notice. John the Baptist stuck out. People will notice there's something to, wow, you're not complaining. Everybody else in the office is complaining. Yeah, you know, I just want to serve. I just want to be helpful. Whoa, okay, you're different. And it might be a kind of a weird different at first, but then it's like, then they start coming to you like, hey, I'm going through this, and can you just, like, I don't really believe in prayer, but I can you just pray for my mom? She's going through something. Like, you ever had that happen at your workplace because you were serving, you were setting the right example? That's what begins to happen. Don't miss this. We have to live in such a way that our behavior underscores rather than undermines our message. We're the message. I mean, Jesus is the message. We're the messengers, right? We're the messengers that come and bring this good news, the message of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a book of Acts that tells us that it was in Antioch where the early believers were first called Christians. You know, they didn't call themselves that. Other people called them that. They stuck out so much that they looked so different. The light that shined, the love that they showed, it distinguished them from everybody else around. And so they called them Christians or Christ followers because they just looked so different. Maybe you're here today, I don't know. Maybe you're here today and that's what you've experienced. You've experienced a clanging sound in your life and you've experienced maybe hypocrites around you or whatever the case may be. I hope today that you hear this, that God loves you, that he died for you, that he has a plan for you. I ask you to bow your heads today as we wrap up together. If you're here today and you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, you can do that today. It's as easy as ABC. Admit, believe, and confess. You can pray a prayer there silently as I pray it out loud. Just something like this. Just say, dear God, today I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I need you. I admit I've got anger in my life and I'm frustrated at things, but I believe you died for me. I believe that you came to set me free from my sin, and I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God, I just lift up to you everybody else in this room today. Perhaps, God, there's some of us in here that we've gotten maybe a little lazy with our own faith of being a messenger. Lord, help us, remind us that it's your way is to get the message out. It's through us. We're the messengers. Help us to live for you and to live out that message by loving people well, serving them, being a good example, and then sharing when we get the opportunity. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.